This is the day the Lord has made. The sermon for this Cantate Easter 5 text is according to Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. When your head is often filled with random pop culture references, ranging even decades before you were born, you start off reading Isaiah like this. One of these days, somebody by the name of Ralph Cramden used to say that. One of these days, bang, zoom. And his wife Alice would always ask, yeah, what day is that, Ralph? In other words, don't talk about it. He was speaking about a day that he never intended to be real. Many people think the Bible speaks just like that. Like all these things that Jesus says, all these things in the Old Testament that we read, they don't think it's actually real. It's a hard thing to admit. But when you lean back and look at it, and we hear things like God is going to return, that people who are in unbelief will be punished, that people who are in the faith will be given everlasting life, sounds great. And yet so many don't actually believe it. The Bible is the Word of God, and God is announcing plans. He's not making idle threats. The day our text speaks of is no threat. In fact, unlike Ralph Cramden, it's a wonderful promise. In our text, Isaiah speaks of a day that was to come, a day of singing and praise and thanksgiving. And so this morning, we want to briefly look at that day and our theme and message of, well, this is that day. In our Bible study this morning, we decided that it would be best, because we read the book before it, to read the book after it. I know. Hold on to your saddles. And St. Paul's letter to Philemon was a letter that any Christian would long to hear written to them. Every day when I say my prayers, I thank God for you. Because you are filled with the love of God and the love of neighbor. Your life, Philemon, is a testimony to all things that Jesus says. You living a life that is a testimony that you actually believe what St. Paul taught him earlier. What he had learned, he actually believes. He not only talks the talk, he walks the walk. And when he talks the talk, he gives thanks that other people have been affected by it so much that their lives were changed forever. So the first thing we'll notice is that day that Isaiah is talking about is a day of forgiveness. Isaiah says it like this: I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you did comfort me. To understand that day is the forgiveness of that day, we must come face to face with sin. And again, St. Paul to Philemon was saying, get this, I'm going to ask you something, not as my underling. I could order you to do what I'm about to ask you to do, but I have decided I am just going to plead to you as somebody saying, hopefully, I'm asking you to do it because it's the right thing to do, not because I'm ordering you to do it. I could force you, as I kept saying in Bible study, by bit or bridle. But rather, I'm asking you that because of the Holy Spirit which resides in your heart, that you would do this out of love of Jesus and your neighbor. It's two different worldviews on Christianity, isn't it? The Christianity where people says, you better get straight. You better get up there, buddy, or God is just going to burn you. Run! Or as Isaiah talks about, I want you to do this. I want you to walk as somebody who is, even though you're broken and you mess up and you do the wrong things, I want you to walk as somebody who walks in the way of forgiveness. Somebody who walks in the way of hope. Let that be your guide rather than saying, is Jesus going to be angry at me or happy with me? Rather is to say, as a forgiven person who loves the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength and all your might, and your neighbor as yourself, is this the right thing to do? We can stop asking, what would Jesus do? Because he already told you. Because God, if you really must know, is justified in being angry towards you for your sins. You don't want to face the truth most of the time, but you sin, and sin is not a minor thing. It is literally rebellion against God that earns us his wrath and our own death. You turn away from life for a few moments of pleasure or power, like Judas. Some sell Jesus for a few pieces of silver. Your hatred, your bitterness, your gossip, your grumbling are not small things. They're sins. They deny God. They accuse him of being unfair. They accuse him of being unfaithful. In your sins, you choose death and self over God and life. You deserve death. But you're given not death, but life and salvation. That's the important thing. Because Jesus paid the penalty for your sins, you merited the wrath of God, so it was poured out not on you, but on Jesus. You earned death and hell, so Jesus went to the cross and faced both as he hung alone. Forsaken by God and mocked by man, we chose death in sin, so he chose to die in righteousness that you might live in him. And again, to Philemon, Paul says, look, I know Onesimus is a slave. I'm asking you out of the love of Jesus to take him back. And if he's wronged you, if he owes you money, if there's anything that he's done, I will take care of it. Bill it to me. That's Christian love. That is modeling Jesus to say, look, I'm not saying Onesimus is problem free. I know he's your slave and he took off and he shouldn't have. But what I'm saying is he's now under my pastoral care. And I'm asking you, if he's done wrong, charge it to me and I'll pay it back. Today, God is comforting you with the same thing. His anger is turned away. It's turned away from you and towards that cross. And he comforts you with the sweet proclamation of forgiveness and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus rose because God has accepted his death in the place of yours. And now God reckons you holy with the righteousness of Christ, by which he earned life eternal for you. And so you also have life everlasting. Instead of him being angry at you because you've done wrong, and you have, he has chosen to take it upon himself and say, I love you. The death of my son will be sufficient for you. I forgive you, even though you are ever totally righteous in your anger. But I'll tell you what, I'm righteous in my anger too, and I'm putting it aside because I love you. How hard is that? Well, apart from the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. Forgiveness is impossible. Faith is impossible. Being human to one another is impossible apart from faith. All that's left is backbiting and gossiping and angry, and it's always a struggle for power over who's right and who's wrong. So God tells us something different. That day that he's talking about is not Ralph Cramden's day, but a day of salvation. Isaiah said, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." Do we draw from the springs of salvation because we did everything right today? Because we did everything perfectly and everyone around us behaved the way they should have and did the right thing? No, because that day will never come. But the day he's talking about is a day of forgiveness. And so it is also a day of salvation, for the forgiveness of sins means, as Luther says in the Small Catechism, wherever there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. Let that ring in your head and in your heart. Sin is what stands between God and you, just so you know. And Jesus has taken it out of the way. If he had been a mere man or some angel who had won our salvation, it would be uncertain. But it is God himself who has purchased and won you from all sin, from all death, and from the power of the devil. There can be no doubt, no uncertainty, for God himself is your Savior. To deny us, he would have to deny himself. And we all know he does not do that. Believing in that forgiveness does something that is very bearing of the soul. It's very uncomfortable for our old Adam. Believing in that kind of forgiveness is very troubling because it opens the door to trusting God. How can we doubt God when he gave all that he gave for you? How? Now, can we question his will for us or his love for us when we see how great a price he paid for us? The cause of our anger towards God and his towards us has been taken away. We no longer have any reason to be frightened of him. We know that he loves us, and so we know that we can trust him. It brings me back to Philemon. Does he owe you something? Did he do you wrong? Charge it to me. From the words of somebody who knew Jesus. You want to be more like Jesus? There you go. Therefore, forgiveness received by faith ends fear. It ends fear of God. At least it ends the terror of the notion that he desires to cause us pain and trouble. It also has the power to end the fear of trouble in this life because we know that we have the love of God. Isaiah said it like this, "I will trust and not be afraid." God is on your side, so to speak. He desires only your good. His love is demonstrated in Jesus, and it is seen in the abundance of blessings which He pours out on you day by day. Our world is so full of fear right now. Everybody's afraid of everything. It's exhausting. How can you have so many things to be afraid of? And yet, the holy fear of God, well, that's gone. As you may have realized, this day is that day. The day of your forgiveness and the day of the love of God is today. If you can't come to church and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness, you are in the wrong place. Today is the day that we can joyously draw water from the springs of salvation accomplished in your baptism, whenever that was. The waters of salvation are those waters of baptism. In your baptism, God claimed you by name to be His own. In your baptism, He joined you to Christ, to resurrection from the grave, and to eternal life. He regularly refreshes you in that salvation through the marvelous gift of the sacrament of the altar. It's why we make a big deal out of preparing people for it. It ain't just some little snacky poo. It's something that God promises. He puts His own word, His own stamp of approval on it. And He tells us to teach people about this. Bring them into the discernment of this. Because with it comes something mighty and great and powerful. Namely, the forgiveness of sins. It is not an opinion of the person taking it, but the proclamation of Jesus Himself. By giving you His very body and blood to eat in, with, and under the bread of the sacrament, and by giving you to drink of His blood once shed for you on the cross, in, with, and under the wine. So today, we owe God thanks. Today we offer thanks to God as Isaiah prophesied, I will give thanks to Thee, O Lord, and give thanks to the Lord and call upon His name. But these are thanks you can give only if you see clearly the danger from which He has rescued you. You give these thanks here in our worship service, and day to day in your prayers and in the lives lived deliberately as His holy people. This day is the day we are to cry aloud and shout for joy. That can be difficult when we see what is going on around us in the world. The death toll is a morbid thing that I receive in my email every day. Staggering. The violence. And most recently in New York. But we are called on to sing for joy and to give thanks. And that's what we do in our hymns and in our liturgy. That is also what we do in our prayers. Here in worship, we formally cry aloud and shout for joy. Day by day, you also cry aloud and shout for joy as you remember His blessings and speak aloud about His goodness to you. Heaven knows that you grumble and you complain aloud when you are not pleased with the circumstances of your life. Shouldn't you also be vocal and earnest also about the good things? The sunshine and the rain, the health we have in the blessings we receive. Even in the class I teach, I told them, I don't want to hear anything if it ends with you guys saying something negative. It almost took them a few minutes to get out of that toxic hole they had worked themselves into. They couldn't say one nice thing about their life without it having something icky on the end of it. And I'm going, really? You have nothing to be thankful for. Everything has a black eye at the end of it. And I found out, this day is the day where we remember His name. The whole world once knew His name. They all once knew that He was God and the giver of all things good, but the world has forgotten, and I'll say deliberately. We see that eradication of Christians who cling to the historic Christian faith dwindling and dwindling every day because people can find way more reasons to be out in the world and do what they gotta do, rather than to be here and to hear things that are irrelevant to a world that just despises you. It's the most dysfunctional relationship in the world, trying to prove yourself worthy to the world who hates your guts. Our lives and our thanksgiving and our public worship are to make you remember. If we who believe do not speak His praises and give Him the glory for our blessings and our lives, how will they hear? How will they remember? It's so easy. We have very little difficulty complaining. Very little. It's toxic. We can complain about our aches and pains, often without remembering that the days when everything doesn't hurt are a gift from God. We can complain about the cost of things without recalling how God has given us so much that we can afford to dream about luxuries that were unimaginable a generation ago. We can find the energy to complain about our congregation, our pastor, our church, without remembering to rejoice and to give thanks that we have the Word of God and the riches of the Gospel. Today is the Memorial Day for peace officers. I bet you didn't know that. We think of the big Memorial Day. But today, those who served as peace officers and lost their lives, people are remembering that. But it's kind of a select few, unless you knew the police officer or something. It's a little thing, but it matters. It's a little thing because the little things bring us to the big things. We have the clear and constant preaching of forgiveness from your dysfunctional, fallen, and broken pastor. But I will always play it straight with you. You will hear law and gospel, for you know that you must also remember your sins to know the value of your forgiveness. This congregation celebrates the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Because as it turns out, we need it every Sunday. We do it to refreshen us, strengthen us for life as the child of God in this world. If we cannot speak these blessings, if we do not remind others that God is our source and our Savior, how will they remember that His name is exalted? This is even the message the kids are trying to convey from your school in the concert today. That as hard as it was to get everything together, and believe me, I've done this before, it's never been so kooky getting a concert put together because everything always seemed to work against us. But at the heart of it all was people in Miss Mountner directing the music and teachers who honestly believe that it's a good thing that we do this because People will hear good things about Jesus if we do. They will rejoice in learning that occurs at your school. They will rejoice in that. It'll matter to one person maybe, but that's one more person than if we just left it for one more year. This is that day. Today is the day we are to let good news be known throughout the earth. This is why God leaves us here, to hold out the precious hope to others. If we keep it just for ourselves, our congregation spiritually withers. Even if we had 1,000 people in here, we would all spiritually wither. It's about not numbers, but about Jesus. We spiritually die, not just by natural attrition, but because if we do not share the word of our hope in Christ, we must not be thinking about it ourselves. Remember when they told Jesus to be quiet? Tell your disciples to be quiet. Stop talking. You're causing problems. And Jesus says to them, are you kidding me? If these disciples were to be quiet, the very stones themselves would rise up and proclaim the truth. Now, it's not a big goal, but I think spiritually it could be a realistic goal if we set it to be better proclaimers than rocks. It must not be in us very clearly if it's not overflowing from us. How could we keep this great news to ourselves? We have the cure for death here. We have resurrection from the grave here. We have eternal life here. And it's not for sale. There is no awful price yet to be paid. You don't have to do something to ascend up to our God because He has already come to us. Something great and difficult to earn it. It is the gift of God. Now think with me on this. If we found hamburger, as I'm thinking of the meat bonanza, for 49 cents a pound, we'd be telling all of our friends, because we had just got done complaining and complaining over the cost of meat. After we got ours, of course. If we found shoes, and I mean good shoes, for $5 a pair, we'd call our neighbors. After we bought ourselves the styles we wanted, of course. If we had access to interest-free loans for cars and homes, we would tell everyone as soon as we got ours. Well, I'll tell you what, better than all that, you have the answer to death. You have the assurance of the love of God in life. You have all the help and power you need. You have the certainty of rising from your graves in better condition than we entered them. You have the clear and utterly reliable promise of everlasting life beyond the pains and sorrows and sicknesses of this life. You have all of that in Jesus, and strength for the day, and help in time of need, and peace in times of turmoil and more, if you trust God. If you believe the gospel, you have all that because, as Isaiah put it, great in your midst is the Holy One. This is that day. Make no mistake. Today is the day Isaiah promised. On that day he said, well, this day is that day. We have been rescued, and God is our salvation. He was angry, but now His anger is turned away. Now is the time to sing and give thanks and to tell others about God's goodness and love. Because if you don't, who will? If you don't, who will? Because this is that day of the prophecy of Isaiah. And as I so love to begin and end my sermons, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.